So if you weren't here last night, then you don't know why these tables are like that. But it's because of our annual Advent tea, where I'm not sure how much tea is actually involved, but there's a lot of red and a lot of green and a lot of decor and a lot of food and about 270 something like that women in this room, and everybody comes and decorates and they take their own table. And so I got to do an introduction and just a welcome and a prayer. And before I walked in, somebody from, not from Good Shepherd, but who I know, came to me and said, "Isn't it a little weird for you to walk in that room filled with all women?" I said, "No, I got lots of practice every Tuesday." So thanks for that, for giving me lots of practice on that. Speaking of women, we are going to do Women of the Bible coming up in the winter and spring, and there's a whole bunch of women that we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at their faith and how they lived it out or sometimes didn't live it out, and what those struggles were and how they joined together with other women. And we have a curriculum team that's going to be building some really cool stuff into a cool book. And we're talking about some different resources, maybe some audio recordings of you telling some of your stories that go along with some of the stories of the women of the Bible. And just before we ended our meeting last week, I can't take credit for this, the team came up with a name called Sisterhood. So we're going to be talking about the sisterhood. I've seen a movie called The Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants. I don't know how many of you have seen that. This is the sisterhood of the traveling faith. So we're going to talk about that this winter and spring. I'm excited about that. So today we are in 1 Corinthians 16. Next week we'll come back and revisit a couple of themes from 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll also do a wrap-up. And next week is our last week together until the end of January. So I'm looking forward to Christmas break. I hope you are as well. I'm also planning a trip to Papua New Guinea, so I'll be gone the month of January. I get to go see my daughter and my four grandsons, one of whom I've never met, and he's a little over a year old, so I'm excited to introduce myself to him. That's going to be kind of fun. I'm also going to shoot some video of my daughter talking to her mother's plural in-law, because her father-in-law has four wives. And so some of the women that we're going to talk about in the Bible are part of that kind of culture, where Sarah and Hagar and several other wives, how does that work? So you're going to get to hear it live, at least on video, and hopefully that will be interesting to you to see how that kind of thing works in a modern day setting. So I'm excited about all that. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and let me read it for you. Let me finish. I'll start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, then they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers, other brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he'll go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Now the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets at their house. All the sisters and brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord Jesus. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so ends Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. So let's unpack this a little bit. The first four verses are about the collection. I often wonder why Paul waited till the last chapter of his letter to talk about money. Maybe it was a sensitive topic in his culture like it is in ours. You think? But he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, and we've seen that phrase before, so Paul is bringing to them in order this list of things that he's either heard from them verbally or things they've written to him about. So this is one more on the list of topics. Now concerning the collection for the Lord's people, they had asked him, what do we do about this? Why are we doing this? How should it work? What are the mechanics? What should we tell the people? So he goes into a little discussion about that. He says, first of all, I want to be consistent with what I'm telling the other churches. So what he's telling the church at Corinth, he also has told the churches at Galatia. And so he's telling dozens of churches the same thing. And the message is, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, on Sunday, be prepared to give. Don't walk in and do it as an afterthought. Save. Be prepared. So when I come, the collection is ready and we don't have to fumble around. So do it on the first day of the week. And then he says, give according to your income and prosperity. That means if you have a little, give a little. If you have a lot, give a lot. If you have a lot more, give a lot more. If you can give even more than that, give even more than that. It's commensurate with where you are in life. And he's speaking to a church. We know some of the people in this church are wealthy Roman citizens. Some are slaves. He doesn't leave out the slaves. He doesn't tell the wealthy exactly how much to give. He says, give according to your wealth, which is probably a little bit harder. I wish sometimes that he would have just said, here's the percentage. A lot of people come to me and say, now, Pastor Glenn, should I give 10%? Is tithing, is that mandated in the New Testament? And is it 10% pre-tax or post-tax? Should I tax on my, should I give on my bonus? Oh, here's an insight. The New Testament nowhere ever says that you should tithe. I hear a little, The Old Testament talks about a tithe because the tithe for the Jewish people was a part of their giving and their offering and their tax. The New Testament never says a tithe. A lot of people say, whew. So I was speaking about money once at another church prior to Good Shepherd, and I had talked about giving, and I had talked about tithing, and someone came up to me and said, Pastor Glenn, does it ever say tithe in the New Testament? And I was honest. I said, no. He said, oh, whew, that's good. I said, no, the New Testament does not put a limit on how much you give. You can give 20%. You can give 50%. In fact, Jesus encouraged the rich man to give it all away to the poor and then follow him. So don't let 10% stop you. Give graciously. Give out of the goodness of your heart that God has poured into your heart. He said, that's not fair. But that's what Paul is doing. He's taking the lid off. This is not a tax. This is generosity. God is generous to us. We should be generous. And then he talks about, and it's an intentional giving and an intentional distribution. So there's accountability on kind of both sides. He says, then it'll be sent with approved representatives. These are people you can trust, because this is not an age where you could deposit it and then everything's handled electronically. This is something where they would take physical bags of coins and money, and they would carry it with them all the way to Jerusalem. And this is a several hundred mile journey. So he says, don't worry, we have people that you can trust who count it, who will care for it, who will make sure that it goes where I tell you it's going. And every church ought to have that kind of accountability, ought to be transparent. At Good Shepherd, if you want to know where we're giving, you can know. The only thing you really can't know is specifically what people on staff make specifically. Although if you push, you could find out what pastors make, because you've got to approve that. But everything else, you can find out to the dime. This church is crazy, fiendish when it comes to tracking expenses. I can't squeak through a dollar without Roberta saying, hold on, Pastor Glenn, you need an approval, and you need an approval, and you need to make sure you have this. And, oh, they included the tax on that receipt. You know, we don't pay taxes. We're nonprofit. I know, Roberta, I'm sorry. I didn't have my tax ID with me. So we are very careful about that, and we should be. Money should be handled well. So Paul is talking about, on the giving end, handle it well, and on the stewardship end, on the dispersal end, do it well, with intentionality. Then he says there's a mission priority. This is going to Jerusalem. We'll talk about why that's the case in a minute. And then there's a leadership strategy. He's got people that are going to come, and they're going to collect the money, and he's going to give them his authority so that the people in Corinth can say, oh, these are the ones from Paul. Great, here's the money. And then they're going to go to Jerusalem and give the money. So it's all done decently in order. Paul is saying, let's have care on the front end and on the back end. So let's talk about this a little bit. Turn, if you have your Bibles and you want to know some of the backstory on this, to Acts chapter 11, because this is happening on one of Paul's missionary journeys, and something has happened in Jerusalem. So Paul, in all of his churches throughout the Mediterranean, throughout the Greco-Roman, greater Roman area of what is now Turkey and Italy and Greece, Paul is telling all these churches, we need to give something, and it's going to go to Jerusalem. Because the home church back in the capital city of Palestine in Jerusalem, they have a desperate need. So let's talk about where that comes from. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul is Paul before his name was changed, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there's a famine. There's a great a lack of food in the Jerusalem area. And if you remember from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when the church got started in Jerusalem, they began to take care of the widows, they began to take care of families, they began to take care of people who were falling through the cracks. The church did that. They didn't wait for the Roman government to do that. They didn't wait for the Jerusalem government to do that. The church said, these are our people, we're going to take care of them. And when the church in Jerusalem started to run out of resources, Paul said, I'm going to go talk to the other churches that I've started, because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're going to share the burden. And so that's what Paul's doing. When you give at Good Shepherd, you do something similar to this. Every time you put a dollar in the plate, within a month, 10% of that goes to Lutheran World Relief and a whole bunch of other ministries, some local, some international. And probably Pastor Gary would be better at the specifics, but somewhere between 30 and 50 different ministries around the world and locally get 10% of everything that comes into Good Shepherd. Just goes. And then the other 90% goes to other ministries and missions here at Good Shepherd, and you can get a list of that down to the dime. And that's what Paul is talking about, being an assistance to people around the world. He also mentions it, if you want to turn to Galatians, so you can pick up what he said to them, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, I think is where it starts. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So that's just a little insight into the backstory. This is the practical workings of a missionary church. Paul is finishing off his letter of pastoral advice by saying, let me give you an update on missions. Let me give you an update on above and beyond. Let me give you an update on your offerings and your tithes. This is what's happening. And that's a good thing to do, to be accountable. He's also talking about the word here for giving is logia, which means that it's something you give out of the generosity of your heart. It's not a tax. It's not something that Paul can say, wait a second, you have to give your 10%. There's no lid and there's no bottom. You have to prayerfully consider what God has done in your life and give out of that. That it's a constant conversation between you and God. I have no idea what any of you give. Don't want to know. That way I can just stand and say, give, and more, give. And I have no idea who's given a lot and who's given a little less. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's out of your generosity. That way I don't get weird and look at somebody and go, oh, they gave a lot. Let me defer to them. Oh, that person's really stingy. Let me hold back my pastoral care for them. Because that could happen. So I don't want to know. Paul says, this is the generosity of your heart. And then he says, your gift is a charis, a grace gift. And you'll know, remember he used that word several times in the preceding chapters to talk about the other gifts of leadership and evangelism and prophecy and tongues. And he said, these are God's grace to you. And now at the end of his letter, maybe this is one of the reasons why he saved it for the end. He's already talked about all the grace that God has given them. God's just saying, okay, now you be like me, and you offer grace, you extend grace, do it monetarily. Okay, then he gives his mission update. He tells them about his plans. He's going to see them soon after he travels through Macedonia. So this would be like me saying, I'll see you in Philadelphia in a few months, but right now I've got to go through Indianapolis. I'll see you on my way there, but right now I've got to stay where I am because there's so much opportunity that I can't miss the opportunity. So he tells them, I'm planning to come. The time when I get there is we can move that back and forth depending upon what happens for him at Ephesus, because he's writing this from Ephesus. And then he says he's going to remain there, so there's a strategic opportunity. When Paul talks about the opportunity that he has in Ephesus, he's talking about the opportunity that is used, that the Greek word kairos is designed to talk about. I've mentioned those things before. In the Greek language, there's the word chronos for chronological time. Like we start at 9:30, Pastor Glenn should be done at 10:30 most of the time. Then there's the word eon, which is season. My daughter said to me, Daddy, it's so hard to be pregnant. I said, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end to that season. Usually runs roughly 9 months. And then you won't be pregnant anymore. Of course, then the new season begins. Now you're a mom. And that season's a little bit longer. But those are seasons. So sometimes the Bible uses chronos. Sometimes it uses aeon, seasons. And sometimes Paul says there's a kairos moment, which is, there's a special, unique opportunity. It wasn't there some time ago. It won't be there forever. So we got to go now. We got to go now. The factors came together. He's in Ephesus. He's recognizing that people are hungry for the message. He's getting a lot of opposition for Paul. When he gets a lot of opposition, he knows, oh, this is good. I'm getting through. I told somebody this week before my message, I shared with somebody that I was reading something that Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, pray or preach in such a way that either people walk away hating their sin or hating you. Okay, thanks, Martin. That's helpful. So Paul senses, because in Ephesus he got a lot of pushback, because he was teaching similar things in Ephesus, and the people were coming to know Jesus, and so they weren't going as frequently to the temple. And when they didn't go as frequently to the temple revenues went down, and the local magistrate didn't like that, so he took it out on Paul, and Paul got beat and got arrested and a whole bunch of other things. But Paul is saying, when it gets tough like that, that's great, because the message is getting through. One of the things that I look at when I look at our budget and I look at our giving, it's nice to think that giving trend line goes up as a church grows, because then everybody's participating. But it really ought to go up and a little down and up and a little down, because people that are coming in brand new, they don't know about giving yet. And if you're not reaching anybody brand new, then it starts to go up like this, because you're reaching all the same people. So it's this weird kind of thing. As you reach new people, it takes a little while for folks to say, oh, he's Lord of my wallet too? Huh, who knew? So that's what Paul's doing here. He's giving them leadership advice and telling them what he's doing as a missionary. He's just asked them to participate, and he's saying, look, I'm putting my body, my mouth, my feet, my actions, my life where my words are. I'm in Ephesus, in danger, and I'm doing that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gives some instruction about Timothy. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Make sure you respect him and don't let him come in fear. Now, why would he say that? Let's read 1 Timothy 4:12. Let me start at 4:11. Paul is writing sort of a letter of instruction to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. He says, now command and teach these things. And he's already done a list of all the things he wants Timothy to teach. Then he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So this is Timothy, who's been anointed, called, ordained as a pastor, but he's young. And Paul says, you're going to get some pushback, because there'll be some people who say, nah, you're just a young guy. Let me speak to those of you that are not as young as Timothy. There's a few of you in here. One of the best gifts you can give is to protect young pastors, because they don't know what they don't know. And it's going to take some mistakes to learn. When I first got out of seminary, I went to a church that was struggling and having some issues about worship and about a whole bunch of stuff. You can guess. And so I was preaching and teaching and doing what I thought was a good job, and people were telling me, oh, great, love your messages, blah, blah, blah. And one day this couple came up to me and said, Pastor Glenn, we'd love it if you'd come over to our house for coffee and dessert and meet with, we just got a little small group that's meeting. Sure, that'd be great. And I got there and we had some coffee and they gave me dessert. And they said, we just wanted to share a few concerns with you. And they pulled out a 9-page document. 9-page Word document typed out, and they were going to go through it bullet point by bullet point. But a dear, wonderful 89-year-old saint of a woman named Margaret had gotten word of that. And she showed up 15 minutes behind me, uninvited, to the house. And knocked on the door and they said, "Oh, Sister Margaret, come on in." Because you don't mess with Sister Margaret. And she came in and she sat down and she said, "Oh, go ahead with your meeting." And they started to go into the list and she said, "What are you doing?" This is a true story. And I looked and thought, "What's going on?" And she said, "What are you doing to this young pastor?" And she took her cane and she poked it at people and she said, "Don't you dare, so you don't like the music, so you don't like that we have words on the screen, so you don't like that there are guitars, then go to another church because they're reaching people that you never did before. My grandchildren are coming to this church. Don't you mess with that pastor." And she got up and she said, "Pastor, you don't have to listen to this. Let's go." And I said, "Okay." That is a true story. And she would pray for me. There was a group of senior citizens at this church because one of my callings when I got out of seminary was to start a church and close a church down at the same time. Oh, that's terrible. Anyway, some of the senior citizens from the church that was closing down wanted to be part of the new church. And the denomination that I was part of at the time said, "Don't do it. Don't do it. They'll mess with the mission." I said, "I can't find that anywhere in the Bible where it says if you're over a certain age, you shouldn't be part of the mission. So I just better include them." And she was part of that group. When we started the brand new church and had our launch Sunday, we had the Lockport Sheriff's Department give them when they drive along with an escort from the old church building to the school where we were meeting. And when they walked in, some of you know Dave Rice. He's been our keyboard player at 11 o'clock for many years. He was my keyboard player, and he played "When the Saints Come Marching In." One more story that I didn't plan to tell you, but I'll tell it anyway because it's kind of cute. One day, one of the senior citizens came up to me, and by this time, I had renamed them. I said, "You're not senior, you're classic." And they liked that better. And one of them said, "Pastor, you know, we love your messages, but sometimes they get a little long." And then his wife went like this, wham! She said, "Tell them the truth." And I thought, oh boy. He said, "Well, the truth is they're not too long. We love your messages, and if we had comfortable chairs, we'd listen to you for hours. But these metal folding chairs on these backs, the next week I had chairs like this with pads, and they came walking into the classic Christian chairs, and those are the people that prayed for me and helped me build a brand new church." And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's laying out missionary principles. Put the mission first. People call people to the mission, and it doesn't matter how old or how young they are. So if you have the opportunity to mentor a young leader, no, they're going to make mistakes. They don't know. But you protect them, you guide them, you coach them, because you have wisdom. If you're young, don't let that stop you from doing ministry. Find somebody who's a little further down the path and ask them some questions, get some coaching. This is about people finding their place, their gift, their calling, and going and doing what God has called them to do. Okay, so that's all about Timothy. Then he talks about Apollos, and this is a really interesting statement when he says that he told Apollos he should go to Corinth, but Apollos said, "No, I can't right now." That is a little snapshot into the character of leadership. Paul, this is Saint Paul. If St. Paul showed up and said, "Glenn, I want you to go to Corinth," I think I'd probably be on the next plane. But Apollos says, "Paul, I appreciate that insight. I'll get there when I can. I've got other things going on that are just as meaningful." There are always competing priorities. That's why we have an annual meeting. We try to talk about those competing priorities. One thing I never worried about at Good Shepherd is whether or not people are going to say, "You know, should we keep doing mission? No, maybe we're done doing mission. Let's stop." I never, ever worry about that. What we do debate all the time is how. what are the practical outworkings? How should we do children's ministry? How should we do student ministry? How should we organize our worship services? What special events should we have? How should we do Advent tea next year? Because this room was packed, and if the fire marshal saw us, he'd say, that's a no-no. How should we do those things? Those are great debates. The how. I don't ever have to worry about whether we should be reaching more people. And that's what Paul is talking about. So sometimes when you have this list here in chapter 16, it kind of looks like, oh, he's just naming a few names. Slow down and pay attention. And all of a sudden it comes alive when you see the character of leadership. Here's Paul admitting that Apollos is going to take a little of his own leadership and go when he's ready, not necessarily when Paul commands him to. And Paul appears to be okay with that. To me, that's kind of fascinating. Okay, so then Paul says, he gives them this update, and he says, so watch, guard, stand, and do it all in love. Those are all military terms. Paul is borrowing from the military and saying, stand watch, stay vigilant, because this building of a church is tough stuff. And if anybody comes along later and decides to tell you anything different than I've told you in the preceding 15 chapters, stand guard. You now have my letter. You have my instructions. Don't get off track. And then he says, don't be, stand guard. So what do guards do? They look. Guards aren't surprised when the enemy shows up. That's what they're there for. So stand guard, he says. Don't be surprised that the enemy is going to attack through all these squabbles and divisions. That's precisely what happens when people at differing levels of spiritual maturity start getting together in a church. That's exactly what happens. Don't be surprised by that. Do the hard work of love. It's not all sweetness and light when you get together in a church. Why? Because of me. Because of you. We're people. My father, God rest his soul, today he would have been 92, his 92nd birthday, but you know he passed away a few months ago. He used to say to me, you know, Glenn, I just love worshiping God out in nature. Yes, Dad, because the trees don't yell back. Because nature doesn't push back and ask you for something. You come in the church with real people and there's a need for love and truth and mercy and grace from me to you and you to me and all of us to each other. And that's messy and it's hard. If your church has some messiness going around, great. Because you're dealing with human beings. And that's precisely where the Spirit works. And then he says, stand. And that's a military term for stand in your rank. Don't think you're higher, don't think you're lower, don't think you're off to one side. Take your gifts, be in your place, do your ministry, and stand. And that's his instruction to them as a church. And then he's got a few final wrap-up instructions. He says, be steadfast, submit to Stephanas and other appropriate leaders. So now he's listing another group of leaders, Stephanas, and he's saying, people like Stephanas? Listen to them. Submit to them. Not submission in terms of some weird subservience, but submission in terms of their ability to help forward the mission. Paul is giving them some guidance and saying, I'm not the only one who's going to come to you. Timothy can come to you. Stephanas can come to you. Listen to these people. These people are trained and mature, and they're going to bring the wisdom of the Spirit to you. And then he says, he offers some final greetings. He says, all the churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, that's a couple who ultimately mentored Apollos and who have a church meeting in their home. I talked about that last week. And then he says this interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's see, where does he say this? Well, let's talk about verse 20. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's kind of right up there with you guys wearing hats. That's a custom in their culture. You've seen it, maybe a kiss on both cheeks. When I go to Papua New Guinea, the first time I went there, it was a little weird because I walk through the town and I'm walking with my my son-in-law's father and some of his brothers, and one of them kind of pinched me, like, and I was like, oh, okay, well, we're not in the locker room, and I didn't just score a basket or anything. I mean, you know, that on the sporting field, that's okay. And they kept doing that. And I thought, what in the world? And they said, oh, that's just the way we show affection here. Nobody else there thought it was weird. I still can't get used to that. I have to kind of gear myself up for when I get off the plane to be kind of, oh, okay then. Hello, how are you? Haven't seen you in a while. I probably shouldn't do that to Greg, Gary, and PJ. And we can laugh at it because it seems like an obvious thing. Love, as we now know from going through the other chapters, requires that we understand the culture. And there's not five easy bullet points. It starts with God is love, mission first, use your gifts because they're given to the church through you, and then everything else, try to figure out what's the right way to navigate this culture. So in that culture, greet one another with a holy kiss. Here, we hug. Most of the time, most people that have been to Good Shepherd know that, so I kind of do the, okay, is this a hugger or not? Okay, it looks like there's a hugger, and I go in. And every once in a while, you get 100 people going by, and pretty soon you get in the groove, and I go, huh, and somebody who's not been here before goes, oh, like that. And it's this weird, it's cultural. So figure that out. And then he says this other interesting thing. Verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. That may be one of the strongest statements in the entire letter. And here's why. In this culture, it is common for an author to use what's called an amanuensis, or a secretary, to dictate. So you can see that in Ephesians. The first chapter and a half of in Ephesians are one long run-on sentence in Greek. There's no punctuation. Because you can see Paul saying, I kneel before the Father, and I want you to have open up heavenly eyes, and he's going to pour these blessings into your heart. Did you get that? And he just keeps going and keeps going. Well, here, he says, no, this one I wrote with my own hand. If there's any doubt that any of this is from me, I put it in my own hand so you can trust it. That's a pretty strong statement for Paul to make. And then he finishes this way, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, let that person be cursed. If you haven't gotten the message that the letter is about love in all of its working out, let me just put a final stamp on it. If you don't love the Lord and the Lord's people and the Lord's work, I don't know what else to say, Paul is saying. I don't know what else to do with you. But you're not going to get in the way of this church moving forward in mission. You're just not. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he finishes, and that's his pastoral letter. So let's talk just quickly about some of these principles. Paul is talking about generosity. Not just generosity of money, but it all began in the first few chapters. Generosity of gifts, generosity of position and power, generosity of understanding. The whole concept of love works itself out in a generosity of forgiveness, a generosity of using your gifts. And so it's by that time that he gets to the end of the letter where he's expecting, okay, this money talk now is easy because I've already done the hard stuff. In our culture, sometimes that's a little bit different. So here's some recent factors. If you live in Naperville or the western suburbs, the average income is $99,000 a year. Naperville, it's about $119,000. That was a couple of years ago. And that puts us in the top 1% globally. So we have a lot to give. We are a resource church. We bless other churches. You've seen some of that come through on videos that we've done for Above and Beyond. If you're not from Good Shepherd, we are in a season where we've called it Above and Beyond. We've asked people to stretch, to go the extra mile. so that we can do new worship services and new ministries. A few years ago, we funded our Fusion ministry and new worship ministries and new outreach ministries, new ministries around the world. That's how we do it. And we say, here's what the average folks in Naperville are making, so you, between you and God, figure out what he wants you to give. End of story. Let me just put it this way, though. What Paul essentially does, not just in Corinthians, but through all of his writings, is he asks people to make this progression. If you're not giving anything, give something. Give something. If you're just kind of doing, oh yeah, I got a buck, then it's time to move from incidental to intentional. That's where he says, do this ahead of time. Save up your money, collect it on Sunday. That requires an intentionality. Move from scattered to strategic. So many people come to me and say, well, Pastor Glenn, I give to feed my starving children, I give to loaves and fishes, I give to rebuilding Aurora. That's wonderful. So do we. So does Good Shepherd. So when you give to the local church, Paul is saying that's your first priority. You can give to other places, and I'm not going to get into your finances and right-size that, but so many people are unaware of all the things that happen when you give to Good Shepherd. Now, if you're not from Good Shepherd, I would suggest you ask your leadership and say, how does that work in our church? Where does the money kind of go? But that's how we think about it. Because how many of you think there will be another world disaster somewhere, a tsunami, a fire? The question is not if, it's just when. Guess what? By you giving in a strategic, intentional way, your money is already giving while you're still sleeping and it hasn't even hit CNN yet. Because we have ministries that are funded and prepared. You know, I work with a lot of nonprofits as a strategic planner, and they tell me, Glenn, we love Good Shepherd because we can count on Good Shepherd. Everybody else wants to come to us in December, and that's wonderful, and we take it. But we are grateful for Good Shepherd to be there in April and in June and in August and in September, because now we know we've got X and we can go feed this group. We can do ministry to the homeless. We can rebuild these houses because Good Shepherd is steady. That's what happens when you make this progression. And then Paul is essentially saying, look, if you're comfortable, consider giving sacrificially. Paul certainly is. And move from casual to committed. That's where you do it sometimes and not other times. Committed just says, you know, I'm in for the long haul. Because here's what happens. I could make this tearjerker plea right now. Does anyone doubt that I could make a tearjerker plea? But I don't want to do that. Because an hour from now, a day from now, 3 days from now, you will have compassion fatigue. Because you'll go home and you'll look at CNN or you'll look at something else and they'll show these little children with the flies buzzing around and you'll go, oh man, let me get a cup of coffee or something and come back when the commercial's over. It's compassion fatigue. So here at Good Shepherd, we say, look, forget about all those emotional pleas. Be a steady, decently in an order, 1 Corinthians kind of giver, where you decide between you and Jesus what he's called you to give, and then give regularly. And hold the church accountable and hold each other accountable to be on mission and to fund it. And so here's how that works at Good Shepherd. We are called to reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve God. That's what this chapter 16 of Paul's 1 Corinthians letter is all about. Here's the practical stuff. Timothy's over here. Stephanas is over here. I'm in Ephesus. You guys are doing this. We're going to send some money down to Jerusalem. It's a mission report. It's like a snapshot into, oh, this is how mission is happening in this particular window. It's not a particularly happy time to be living in the Roman Empire. Nero is the emperor. Just a few years after this is written, he's going to maybe be accused of trying to burn down Rome so he can build some luxury apartments, and then he blames it on Christians, and they start the whole persecution starts just a few years after this. Paul is going to die 10 to 12 years after this letter is written. Off with the head. So this is not a comfortable time, and Paul is saying, but what better time to tell people about Jesus? They're so open. So let's make it happen. Because the gospel calls. The gospel calls all the time. The gospel calls during an election season. The gospel calls when the Cubs are in the World Series. The gospel calls when there's 108 years before the last time they won it. The gospel calls when you're busy at home. The gospel calls when you're planning for Advent. The gospel calls 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But here's the cool thing. You just have to live it. Be you. Because he's already said, you use the gift that God has given you. Don't try to be Glenn. You be you. You be you. I'm looking at Marcy, and I just remember this story. Marcy and I were together in Honduras a couple of months ago, and she had some stuff that was going on with her foot and a whole bunch of other things, but one day she got in a truck, and she went up to a clinic up in the mountains, and she came back, and her face was glowing. Her body was like, okay, that was a long day, but her face was glowing because she went. She said, here's what I can do. And we had a whole team of people who do what they can do. I was the one who told the Bible stories, and that was fun, but you do what you can do because the gospel's always calling. So let me just put it this way. How many of you are going to get to see family and friends sometime in the next 4 weeks? How many of you know family and friends and coworkers and neighbors who don't know Jesus and are not meaningfully enfolded into a spiritual community like this church? Do you know anybody like that? Bless you, sisters. You have now been called and commissioned as missionaries. In your way, with your gifts, with your story. Not, there's somebody in your life that I can't reach. They'll look at me and go, oh. But you, they'll listen to. How cool is that? That's a privilege. You wanna have a blessed Christmas? Be a spiritual touch point in somebody's life this Christmas. Doesn't get better than that. Doesn't. A couple years ago, I went to a funeral for my wife's uncle, and this is one page from his passport, and he had three passports that were full. He was the Secretary of World Mission for the Evangelical Covenant Church during the Vietnam War. Some of those are Cambodia and Thailand and Vietnam, and he went and helped them build pig farms and fish farms because he said, we got to feed them so we can tell them about the bread of life. It always went together. So Paul's like, no, let's raise some money because the people in Jerusalem can't eat. And if they can't eat, well, they're going to die before we get to tell them about Jesus. So let's do both. It's never either or. It's always both. Jesus always ministers to the body and the spirit. They go together. So mission and vision. If you are from a church that maybe is struggling, I would ask you to just pray that they capture a heart for mission. People say to me, Pastor Glenn, what is the secret to Good Shepherd? Well, there's no secret. We're just regular people, but we are stuck on this thing called mission. We really do believe it. We really do believe that lost people are lost. And so every Monday, four pastors get together and say, what do you think we should do next? I don't know. Okay, that sounds good. Let's try that. We are just regular people with hundreds of leaders who agree that we should reach people. That's what the Spirit honors. Jesus said this. His last words were this. Go. He didn't say you'll come back. He said go. Into all the world. And the English is translated into every nation, but the Greek is actually panta ta ethne, into every ethnic group. That's Jesus' way of saying going to every cul-de-sac, every corner office. You go everywhere, every time. Make disciples, baptize them. And then he says this, and lo, I will be what? With you always, or with you to the end of the age. That promise is connected to the go. When people say, I haven't felt the Lord, I'm like, that's because he's over there on mission. And you're over there not on mission. And I've said that in churches. Doesn't matter how small, big, denomination, if you're not actively trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus, something's not working right. And this is our way of doing it here. So we take it to the world, and we take it here. This is just a picture from a place I've told stories about, the dump at Hualan in Guatemala. Worst place I've ever seen human beings live. And I saw a mother who was putting together a small group that met in her little cardboard box, because that's what her house is. And she had this dog-eared Spanish Bible. We gave her a new Bible, and she started to just cry. And I was able to go around with a translator and pray, and they have a church that meets in this dump. And I said, "What do you need?" And they said, "Bibles." So we gave them 25 Bibles, and they were just, they didn't ask for a new home. That would have been nice. But they asked for Bibles so that they could reach more of the people who live on the dump. I was just humbled by that whole thing. Here's some friends locally. This is Gene and Lena. Anybody here like sushi? Oh, sisters, you got it's heavenly food. No, not so much, huh? Okay, well, I like sushi. And one of the best places is on 59 off of 95th Street. This is Wild Tuna. But I hang out there sometimes, and I've done my messages there, and I got to meet Gene and Lena. And through that, I built a friendship, and gradually they became part of Good Shepherd. And now, every time I walk in, they go, "Pastor Glenn!" And the whole place hears about Good Shepherd again. And I got to do their son's wedding, and I got to do her dad's funeral, and I got to be a blessing in their lives. And now I see people out and about throughout Naperville that I've met in Wild Tuna, and they say, "Oh, you're from that Lutheran church, right?" "Yeah. We tried it, and it's really great, and we're coming back." Dozens of people have come just because I like sushi. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if I'm in the dump or in Hualan or eating sushi. The whole reason I do it is there somebody here, Lord, who somehow I can connect with? So here's another group. Remember that church that I told you about where Margaret did some coaching with me? The church grew. We started with a small group of people, about 12 people, and it grew to about 300 people in the first year, meeting in a school. And this group of young men came. They were 22, 3, 4, 5. That's not easy to reach 20-year-old men. But we were starting to make some inroads into that, and they were a little rough around the edges. And one of them came to me one day and said, "Pastor Glenn, we got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "There's a basketball league, and it meets on Sunday mornings." Now, what's the pastoral answer? "Well, tough, you just need to be in worship." Do you think I said that? Nah. I said, "Oh, help me understand. What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I want to be here at church. I love coming to church. And so does these two other friends who I later baptized because they came to know Jesus in this church." He said, "But we want to reach our friends. And our friends have asked us to play on this basketball team because we've played on the basketball team the last 5 years. I said, "Bless you, how much is the entry fee into your league?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "How much is the entry fee? Can the church sponsor you? Can the church get some t-shirts for you?" "Well, yeah, but I think it'd be kind of weird to put the church's name." "No, we don't have to put the church's name on. We just want you to look good, that's all. Just." He said, "You would do that?" I said, "Yeah." Margaret wrote the check. And so this group missed church for about 10 weeks in a row. But after the second week, they came to me and they said, "Is there a way we could meet maybe during the week, like one of those small group things you do?" Sure, because our friends maybe would come to that. So we had a small group, and this group began to come, and after the end of that season, about 6 or 7 guys began coming to the church, and several of them, sooner or later, gave their lives to Christ. That's how mission's done. That's how it's done. That's the way the Holy Spirit rolls. Because none of it makes sense unless you start with the cross. And Paul started his letter saying, "I came to you preaching the cross." And that's foolishness to anybody who doesn't understand. But once you understand what Jesus has done for you, then your resources, your money, your gifts, your time, your home, you can't wait to use it to bless people. And in that, God blesses you. And it's this powerful, amazing thing. And that's what it means to be the church. That is the practice of love. And that is something that all of you can do this Advent season. So I'm praying for you that God will put somebody in each of your paths that needs love, that needs a caring touch, that needs somebody to pray for them, that just needs somebody to share Jesus with them in a way that they can understand, because you are missionaries called, commissioned by the Jesus who came for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thanks for this group of women who are so passionate about you. They love you. They love your church. Lord, we're not perfect, and we're going to make some mistakes along the way. But if we're making mistakes, moving in the right direction, learning from those, then your Spirit promises to be with us, to guide us, to coach us, to lead us to all truth. Help us to be your agents of love this Advent and Christmas season. In Jesus' mighty name, and all my sisters said, amen. See you next week.